And we're at Judges 16, and we're going to look at Samson again today. He's still a very popular biblical character because of his unbelievable strength. And his strength is usually attributed to his hair, but it's just an outward sign of the strength, because his real strength was from God. We're going to see that as we get in here. It was a special relationship to God. Remember, Samson was supposed to be a Nazarite from birth, and that was his special relationship that he had with the Lord. And the outward signs of that relationship was that he was not supposed to eat or drink anything that had to do with grapes. And he was also not supposed to touch anything that was dead. And he was not supposed to have his hair cut. So those are the three outward signs of his relationship with the Lord. So they were not what gave him his strength or made him who he was. That was just his tightness with the Lord. So in the story so far, as we've been going through Judges here, we've seen that Samson trashed two parts of that special vow already. He already did the grape thing, and he already touched the dead thing and didn't seem to bother him at all. And now he's going to throw away the final part too. You know, we might ask, why would Samson take these vows so lightly? You know, it appears that since he seems to have gotten away with violating the first two parts, you know, the touching dead things and partaking of grape products, that Samson must have figured that he could do whatever he wanted and God was okay with that. But what really goes on in a situation like that is the Lord is patiently waiting for the sinner to repent. And after a certain amount of time of waiting, you know, only the Lord knows how long that's going to be for each of us. If we refuse to repent of our sin, then he's going to step into our lives and he's going to make things happen to us so that we see our need to repent. And that's exactly what's going to happen to Samson here. He's going to be defeated by his enemies, but it doesn't bring him, it has a good cause with it, because it brings him back to calling on the Lord. Okay? So obviously, it's a lot easier for us if we repent now before we force our Heavenly Father to come after us. And we can remember that as a kid, it's probably better to fess up early than wait for Dad to find out and come get us, right? So be wise and take note of that. Now is better than later, and the sooner the better. Those things are true. Now, something else we're going to see about Samson, excuse me, is that I got something to drink here, too. I'm just going through my normal morning stuff here. Something else we're going to see about Samson is that he's been drifting from God. And he apparently didn't notice it until it was too late. So before we get started today, even in the passage, let's examine our hearts and ask ourselves a couple of questions. For one, you know, we ask the question about Samson. How could he take his vow so lightly? So we need to ask ourselves that same question. Am I taking my vow to the Lord too lightly? You know, am I taking it for granted and think I can do what I want? And if I sin, it's okay. God seems to still bless, so he's good with that. That's not true. And then the second thing we want to ask ourselves is, am I drifting from the Lord? And if you're not sure of the answer to that question, then ask the Lord, and he will make it very clear to you. Because he wants you to be close to him. It's a love thing. He wants you close. Okay? So we're going to start reading at verse 15 in chapter 16 of Judges. We kind of stopped a little bit further on, but let's go into verse 15 and kind of get some of the background. It'll bring us back into the story here. In Judges 16, verse 15, then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times." So that's three times she's bothered him and asked him, you know, "What can I tie you up with that you can't get away from?" And he didn't tell her the truth each time. So she said, "You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart. And he said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Now, we saw this last time, that Samson could slay 1,000 Philistines, but he couldn't stand up to one woman who was pestering him, you know? And that kind of shows you, ladies, that the power that you have as a woman. You know, and this reminds me of the parable that Jesus told about the persistent widow. You know, she went to the judge and she kept telling him, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And she just kept telling him that over and over and over again. And finally, the judge in the parable said, "Though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this woman troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Okay? So you ladies have some amazing power, but I would caution you to use it wisely. As the saying goes, you know, with great power comes great responsibility. Now, that's a modern-day movie quote, but I've heard that actual quote's been around for about two centuries. Secondly, we see here that Samson shared the secrets of his heart with Delilah. And there's a warning for us here, and we talked about this last time. We need to be careful who we share our heart with. You know, some people are just con artists, like this lady Delilah. Samson's problem was that he shouldn't have been with this woman in the first place. You know, when she keeps asking him how to bind him so he can't get free, that should be a real good indication to run, right? But Samson thought he was smarter than everybody and that he could pull this off without being hurt at all. He thought that he had the upper hand, but he didn't realize the unbelievable danger that he was in. Sadly, Samson, in his weakness, he told Delilah the secret of his unbelievable strength. And the secret was God. Now, there's a time and a place where we need to tell people that the secret of our strength is God, too. You know, when someone sees us go through a really difficult time in our life, and they ask, "How did you make it through?" then that's the time we need to tell them it was God. You know, he is the secret of our strength, right? But Delilah here wasn't seeking help. She was just deceiving Samson so she could get rich. She was just after the money. And look at verse 18. This is where we stopped last time. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more." Because they'd come the last three times and brought the money, apparently, and she couldn't produce, so they didn't give her the money. So she says, "Come up one more time, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her, and notice this, and brought the money in their hand, because that's what she was after. Verse 19, then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep, and he said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. What a sad statement. He did not know that the Lord departed from him. You know, it's so sad that it was Samson's relationship with the Lord that had gotten so shallow and so cold. He had drifted far away, and he didn't even realize at this point the Lord was gone. Can you imagine? We need to keep our relationship with the Lord vibrant. Don't you think we should know if the Lord's no longer with us? You know, the amazing thing is that the Lord is always waiting for us to come spend time with him. He's not the one who leaves us, actually. We're the ones who walk right past him, you know, when he's waiting for us to come and sit down and take time with him. There was a little pamphlet, I gave it to some of you guys before, it's called My Heart, Christ Home. And in there it talks about this situation. It pictures Jesus sitting in the parlor of our heart every morning, waiting for us to come and sit down with him. And in that booklet it says that the guy in the story there, he walked by the parlor one day, and he saw the door was open just a crack, and he noticed that there was a light on in there. There was a log on the fireplace, and Jesus was sitting there. And the guy asked Jesus why he was still sitting there. And Jesus said, "Why, I'm waiting for you here every morning. It's just that you've been too busy to stop in and see me." And I don't know about you, but that story really brings conviction on me. So I thought I'd share my conviction with you. What a nice guy, huh? But it's for a good cause. That's a great conviction to think about. Jesus is waiting for us every morning. Now jump back into verse 21 here. Then the Philistines took Samson. They put out his eyes. They brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. So sin had left Samson here blind, bound up, and living like an animal, because as he was grinding there, that was the job they gave to the animal. They'd tie an animal to that thing and have it pull the grinding wheel, you know, in the circle. And they had Samson doing that stuff, the work of an animal, because it kind of fits how he was living, you know. And that's what sin will do to us too. It'll blind us first, and then it'll bind us up, and then it'll have us living like an animal. I mean, look at how people are living around us. You know, they're blind to how foolish they're really being. You can't believe the news sometimes when you read it, right? What's going on? They're not living like human beings that are supposed to be self-respecting, right? They're living like animals. And they're tied up in their sin. They're slaves to it, and they don't even realize that. And that's the deception, you know, because sin looks good at the beginning, doesn't it? Yeah, if it looked ugly, we wouldn't touch it, right? So the devil knows that there are some sins that look good to each of us. And what may appeal to you may not appeal to me. But whatever it is that appeals to us, that's what the devil's going to use to tempt you and me. So if you know there's a sin in your life that looks good to you, take extra precautions to guard yourself in those areas. Now, verse 22. However, it says, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. So they had captured him. They did all these things to him. But it says the hair of his head started to grow back. That's an interesting verse, because it shows us there that there's hope of being restored to the Lord. Since hair was the outward sign of his relationship with the Lord, I think there's a spiritual lesson here that he was coming back to the Lord. So I'm pretty sure you can take this one to the bank. As long as your hair is still growing, there's still hope for you to come back to the Lord. You know, and hair's always growing. It may not grow where you want it sometimes, but it's always growing, right? Barbers depend on that principle that the hair is going to grow back once it's been cut. Okay? So verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. Because Samson consistently allowed sin in his life by living selfishly and not doing things God's way, he ended up getting people to give glory to the devil. So we can ask ourselves, am I glorifying God by the way that I live? Or is my lifestyle giving God's enemies the opportunity to glorify the devil? These are hard lessons we see here, really hard. Verse 25 goes on, so it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them. And they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. So Samson had a plan. It says, now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God. And notice what his desire is, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for you, Lord. No, for my two eyes. Now, this was a selfish prayer because it was based on his desire there to get revenge. You know, it would have been so awesome of a testimony if he had said, Lord, please let me honor you with the last breath of my life. But that wasn't in Samson's moral character, you know. It should be part of our character, right, though, as a believer. We should have that desire to say, Lord, I want to honor you, you know. Can we pray and say, Lord, please make it part of my character to say to you, please let me honor you, Lord. And can we start asking that now and don't wait until the last moments of our life and just hope that we happen to remember it then? So we can put a final amen, you know, on our life at the last. You know, if you're not saying yes to the idea, then you need to ask yourself, am I drifting away from the Lord? Because that idea of wanting to honor the Lord should be a regular desire in our life, right? And we talked about this before a little bit too. But God wants to work through us, not around us. You know, when Samson did what we call spiritual things, as we see him fighting the enemy here, he did them apparently for selfish reasons. And if that's all he gave the Lord to work with, well, the Lord was going to work around him to accomplish God's will. So hopefully we're not doing the same thing. It's so much better if we just, you know, let the Lord work directly through us instead of making him work around us to accomplish his will. Does that make sense? You know, verse 29 goes on, Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. So the Lord gives us a real good graphic picture of what he was doing. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Now, some people call Samson a hero because of this, but his life is not a good example to follow. He did not leave an example of a God-honoring life. He was self-centered. He was self-gratifying. You know, Samson was all about Samson. So please don't follow his example. I know this is tough for the young people because they see that strength. And in our society, that's a good thing. You might go, yeah, you know. But we got to be real careful here. He was not doing that. He wasn't using his potential for the Lord. So don't see that as an example. It would have been so much better if he just said, "Lord, let me live for you. Let me take these enemies of yours out for you, Lord, but let me live and carry on your work." Don't see that. Verse 31, it said, "And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Now, we're told that he judged Israel for those 20 years, but I'm sure there were a lot of broken hearts in his family. You know, he had so much going for him, but he didn't live up to his potential. Who knows how amazing his story might have been if he would have just lived for the Lord instead of living so selfishly. It's kind of like he almost did these things by accident. And everybody's like, "Wow, look what he did." What would have happened if he said, "Lord, use me every day, whatever you want. Don't just start taking out the Philistines. Use me, take them all out, Lord." You know? So for us, may we never waste our life and our God-given potential. Today, take time to come clean before the Lord if you need to do that. Confess, repent, you know, make a relationship with the Lord vibrant and alive. And recommit yourself to the Lord today. So those are some thoughts. Now, in this next chapter, the story takes an unexpected turn. Up until now, we've been seeing that the threat to Israel has been coming from the outside. It's from the enemies that were living all around them because they didn't do their job in the first place and get the enemies off the land, right? But in these next chapters here, we're going to see the enemy comes from within. And that enemy is our flesh. See, our flesh wants to rule over us. It wants us to do things for very selfish reasons. And the huge problem with this is that our flesh loves to sin. You know, so if we do what our flesh wants, then we're not doing what God wants. You can't go in those two directions, opposite directions at the same time. And that was a huge problem in Israel too. They did things their own way and not God's way. So through these next chapters, we're going to see how crazy things can get when we don't do them God's way. As if we need that lesson, right? I mean, all we have to do is look around us, read the newspaper, look what's going on in our culture right now. So these chapters are going to show us the damage that the Israelites did to themselves. One thing that shows up quickly is that they had this lackadaisical attitude toward worship. There's a good thing to check us on right off the bat. And we'll see right along with that, they were living as basically every man for himself. Now, when they should have been trying to keep the unity between the tribes, that we're on the same team, let's work together, let's watch out for each other, you know, they were just thinking about themselves. Again, what a messed up society you end up with, people live this way, right? Another side note as we kind of look in this next chapter, These stories that we're going to see, they probably happen early in the time period of the judges. You know, the Lord's letting us kind of peek inside their daily life to see what a mess they were all through this time. Yeah, and that's always where we end up if we're not living for the Lord. It's a mess. So let's jump into chapter 17, verse 1. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim, that's one of the tribes of Israel, whose name was Micah. Funny thing, Micah's name means who is like the Lord. Micah here is not. And you might look around and say, is there anybody like the Lord in this mess, right? Verse 2, and he said to his mother, this is a grown man, okay, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and on which you put a curse, even saying in my ears, here is the silver with me. I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. Well, let the crazies begin. He just admitted to stealing from his own mother, and it was a large sum of money that he took too. His mother had cursed the thief, not knowing that it was her own son, apparently. I had to question that, wonder if she knew if it was, and thought this might make him come up. I don't know. It's my opinion on that. Her son apparently was afraid of the curse, so he gave her the silver back. He was going to. He didn't yet. He's just telling her, but the next verse we'll see that he actually gives it to her. So his mom changes the curse into a blessing, and she blesses her son. Does this make sense? It's like, wow. Which way are we going? A lot of confusing messages coming up right off the bat here. So verse 3 goes on. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, he didn't actually give them back, no. Pause for that brief moment there. That was a wake-up call, in case anybody's dozing off there. Verse 3, so when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord. Notice that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the God of Israel she's talking about. I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son. And here's the purpose. To make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you. So she's going to give it back to her son. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. So he gave it to her. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image. And they were in the house of Micah. His mom gave them to him. So his mother was happy that she's finally able to do what she planned in her heart. She wanted part of this to be used to make two idols for the God of Israel. All right? And then give them to her son, who had stolen the stuff in the first place. The carved image was to be made from wood that it talks about, and then overlaid with silver, if you wonder what these things are. The molded image she talks about was supposed to be made entirely from silver. You know, as if this matters, but that's what she was talking about. Now, God's law totally forbid idols of any and every kind. Very clear, right? Yet, she thought this would be a good idea in her mind. And she was tampering with worship, what she was doing. Now, where do you think she got the idea to do these things from? From the pagan culture around her. This is what they were all doing. And this is how a lot of things come into the church. So you just give people the sanctified version of the pagan culture around you. Somebody made that statement, I thought, wow, that's painfully true. Micah's mother used the name of the Lord a couple of times, so I guess she thinks that makes it okay. There are still people today who like to tamper with true worship and add some practices that are not acceptable to God. Now, this lady, I'm assuming maybe she had a Roman Catholic idea, we'll just remove the second commandment, and then we can have our statues in church, and that'll be okay. And that's what the Roman Catholics did. They just removed the commandment that was a little too pointed at what they were doing. So it's not a new concept to say, let's change things up a little bit and do them the way we think, because we think we got a better idea than God. Okay? Remember Jesus said this, the Father is seeking true worshipers who would worship him in what? In spirit and in truth. Both of these, in spirit and in truth, are important, and both are essential if you're going to have true worship. First of all, his spirit has to be alive in us, so it has to be in spirit. If we're spiritually dead, then there's no true worship going on. Now, I told some of you about this before, but I was talking to a worship leader from another church, and he told me that he likes to have at least one lost person in their praise band, you know, kind of like an evangelistic opportunity. In his mind, seemed like a good idea. And I thought, how can a lost person lead your people into worship? That's impossible. Bad idea, okay? And secondly, for true worship, it's not only in spirit, but it also has to be completely in truth. That means that we have to do things exactly the way God said to do them, and we can't change them by adding something that doesn't agree with his word, and we can't take away something that's taught in his word. Somebody told me one time, this was a long time ago, not at our church, it was another church, okay, just so you know, instead you start looking around and you're like, who in the world said that? So somebody told me this a long time, they said, we should have slot machines in every pew, and we should have dancing girls outside, and that'll bring the people in. Yeah, that might bring some people in, but not for worship. Hello. So as far as taking things away, some churches have removed the cross. They stopped talking about sin. They don't talk about hell. They don't even talk about salvation. Now, you can't have true worship without the truth, the whole truth. You know, so we can't add our own thing to it, and we can't take away anything from it that the Lord tells us. We have to worship in spirit and in truth. And that's what Jesus said, right? So verse 5 in our passage here. I'm sorry if I'm on my hobby horse today. Some of these things hit pretty hard. Verse 5. The man Micah had a shrine. And he made an ephod, priest clothing, and household idols. And he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now, how do you like this guy? He's going to make his own version of his religion. He makes his own shrine, but God said that they had to come to the tabernacle, which was at Shiloh at this time, and that's where they were supposed to come to worship God. Then he makes his own ephod, which were the priestly garments, but the ephods that God commanded to be made were supposed to be used in the tabernacle. And they were supposed to be worn by the priests that God had chosen. And he had some additional household idols, we're told here in verse 5. So he has some additional household gods he'd add to the mix. Because you know you can never have too many of them, right? And on top of that, he decides to consecrate one of his own sons to be his own personal priest. Yeah. And it didn't matter to him that his son wasn't of the bloodline of Aaron, the family that God chose to be priests. So Micah is making a shambles of just about everything that God said to do. Now, this is a picture of the people that say, I don't have to go to church to worship God. So the verse that says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, that passage doesn't apparently mean anything to them. And as far as the priestly clothing, we're told in the New Testament that we're supposed to put on Christ. So this pictures people who say, I don't need Jesus to worship God. Me and the man upstairs, we've got our own thing going. We've got our own understanding. Have you ever heard anybody say that to you? I've heard that a couple of times from folks. It's like, really? You don't think you need Jesus? Ouch. Verse 6, it goes on. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, I read that verse this morning earlier because this is the theme of the book of Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, do we get that one? What's the theme of Judges? Everybody did what was right in his own eyes. And I say that because that must be the hardest thing for us to get. You know, we're born with a sin nature that says, I'm going to do it my way. Mom and Dad, you can tell me what you wanted to do, but I'm going to do it my way. The authorities can tell me what to do, but I'd rather do it my way. So this is a mean thing that's inside of us, and there's a warfare going on, right? When we get saved and the Spirit of God comes in and starts pointing out, that's wrong, and that's wrong, and that's wrong, we're like, well, what do I think is right? The Lord says, not much. You know? So here it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in his own eyes. So all the people were a king to themselves, is what it's saying. We think we're that way, don't we? They did whatever they thought was right according to their own standard. They elevated their views above God's views, and they ended up with a mess. You know, if you wonder why these first five verses of this chapter, why it sound insane, that's why. Because they did things their own way and not God's way. You know, if everybody did this, they just did it their own way, how many religions do we have in the world? Even a whole lot more than we have now. Yeah, because we wouldn't agree. God gives us a standard of how to come to him. Very clear. You know, Proverbs 3 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. So we're to trust God with how much of our heart? All of our heart. And we're not to lean on what? Yeah, we're not to lean on what? Our own understanding. I'm really trying to get this to sink into us that we're really convicted. You know, when we come up with an idea and somebody might ask you, is that what God wants you to do? And our thought hits us of, no, that's what I want to do. Ouch. Yeah, we need that one. Because our flesh is always there, tapping us on the shoulder. Don't do it that way. Do it the way I want you to do it. Now, read that end of verse 6 again. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. When people do that, here's what they're saying. I know better than God. When we do things our own way, and we say things like this, and I know you've heard this because I have. Well, I know the Bible says this, but then we're saying, I know better than God. Ah. Verse 7, now there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite, and he was staying there. Verse 8 says, the man departed from the city of Bethlehem, so he's a Levite. He's a servant to the priest, God appointed by the family line. Not a priest, but a servant to the priest. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. So he wasn't heading for Micah's house, but he just kind of happened to go past there. So a question we ask is, why is a Levite wandering around looking for a new place to live, basically a new place to work? Well, apparently, everybody is making shrines in their own houses and not bringing their sacrifices to the priests at the tabernacle. If you remember, part of the priests living and the Levites living too was supposed to come from the portion of the sacrifices that belonged to them. The Lord went through great detail to explain, here's what you guys get to live on. When people bring their sacrifices, you get a portion of it, and that's part of your family sustenance. So if people stop coming to worship the way they're supposed to, the food source dries up for the workers of God there, right? So this wrong style of worship had left the priest without a job. Now, this is going to weaken the nation of Israel further spiritually when you think about this. So Micah, his refusal to do things God's way helped weaken the culture around him. If he and all the people did things the way God commanded, they'd have a healthy spiritual priesthood, they'd have a healthy worship system, they'd had a healthy influence in the culture around them. So don't say that your sin doesn't affect other people. You know, and look at the godly influence that should be there when God's people have a healthy fear of the Lord and they do things God's way. What does that say about the church today and its influence in the culture around us? Yeah, verse 9. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? So I said to him, that was an interview question, by the way. He said, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah. Am I on my way to find a place to stay? Micah said to him, dwell with me, and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance. So I'm going to give you a roof over your head, food to eat, and I'm even going to give you some money for this too. It says, so the Levite went in. Now Micah was happy to find this guy, so he hires him to be his own personal priest. The problem is that you can't make a Levite a priest. It's not his job, it's not his calling. A priest has to come from the family line of Aaron. God made the decision. He made that choice. A Levite might seem close, but it's not good enough. There are people in cults today who try to live a good life, but unless you're a born again follower of Christ, then it's not good enough. Verse 11 goes on, then the Levite was content to dwell with a man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So he makes Levite part of the family, and he thinks he's bringing this man of God into his home, so that's a good thing, right? And everybody's happy. The Levite's good with it. Mike is good with it. What could be wrong if everybody's happy? Don't you hear these arguments today? You know, that's the way we think too sometimes, huh? Verse 12. So Micah consecrated the Levite. Somehow he made him holy, set apart to do his own will. Wow, that's a godlike thought, isn't it? So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest. Micah's thinking was, God's got to bless me now, because I'm doing all this for him. But do we realize that everything about this whole situation is wrong? As Gentiles, you know, this chapter might not hit us as strongly as somebody who is Jewish and who was raised in a strict Jewish home. They would be saying, as they look at this passage, or maybe even screaming, that this is about as far away from God as you can get. When the Lord says, here's how I want you to come worship me, and he lays it out very clearly. And these people say, I think I'll do it this way, and this way, and this way, and this way, and this way. I'm just changing everything you told me, Lord. But I'm still doing it for you. You know, that reminds me, that's like a guy who is hired by you to do a job. You give him his job description. He changes every single thing on it. And when you call him in the office, he says, I did all this for you. But you didn't know anything that was on your job description. But I was doing it for you. Really? See if you can get away with that one with the boss, right? So they would say that this is as far away from as God as you can get. They would probably say that the actions Micah took here at the end were just about blasphemous, mocking God. Telling God that he has to bless him now? What a, you know, blasphemous arrogance. Now we're going to stop here at this point, but one of the big blessings, one of the big lessons, I guess you should say, we see in Judges, it isn't what to do, but it's what not to do. And again, this is a picture of how messed up we are when we don't do things God's way. I don't know about you, but this book is so very convicting. My flesh doesn't like this book of Judges at all, and I doubt that yours does either, and it makes it very uncomfortable to go through this study. You know, this thought, though, it just keeps coming up more and more as we're going through the study. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Please, this week, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Amen? And I give you the opportunity, if you see me doing something, you're thinking, that's not what God said in his word. Tell me, okay? And I would hope we would love each other enough to tell each other. And just ask the simple question, is that what God wants you to do? We need that sometimes, especially when we see this is what we're like, right? I was talking to Bob earlier. When we look at Judges, it's like we're looking in a mirror. It hurts, doesn't it? You say, you mean I'm really that bad, Lord? And Jesus said, I told you, you can't do anything without me. Yeah, so please, let's not deceive ourselves into thinking, we got this, or I could do it this way. But I know what the Bible says, but, oh man, let those words never come from our mouth. Let us say, your will be done, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he loves you tremendously. He wants you in his family. He died on the cross that your sins might be forgiven. He wants you to come to him right now and just surrender. Thank him for what he did on the cross for you. He paid for your sins completely. And receive Christ into your heart. And be born again. Be that one who's totally acceptable to God. If you're a believer today and these things bother you, lay it on the table. Lay it on the altar before the Lord. Lord, I give you my life. I give you the junk I've held on to. I give you the idols I've tried to hide. I give you all this junk. Clean me, Lord. Make me new before you. Let's pray. Father, you brought us here today. And I know, Lord, you brought us because you want to work in our heart. These reminders that you show us from your word are painful to hear, but much needed. Father, help each of us today to say, I need you, Jesus. Lord, correct me when I go wrong, when I try to do things my own way, leaning on my own understanding, as opposed to what you clearly tell me in your word. Father, give us a hunger for your word to get into the truth. And Lord, I ask you to change us, make us more like Jesus. Our culture needs to see Jesus. They don't need to see us. Our culture needs Jesus so badly, Lord. Help us to be the godly influence that we're supposed to be. And that means we have to fear you, Lord. We have to do things your way. Help us to do that. Father, thank you for your patience, your long suffering with each of us. Thank you for loving us so much that you would speak to our hearts this way in your word. And Lord, we give back to you our commitment of our lives. We give you back all the praise, all the glory, all the honor in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. If you'd like to stand for the final song. You know, I have to apologize. You may have detected a little crabbiness in my voice today, and I do apologize for that. This book is hard to go through, so pray for your pastor as we go through this book. It doesn't put me in too good of a mood, so sorry about that. I want to share something with you I heard this week, though, I thought was a real blessing. This guy was talking about when we have a problem in our life, maybe we've done something really messed up, something shameful, and we run to somebody that we know will listen to us, one of our friends, that, as they might say, why did you go to that friend? Because I knew they wouldn't judge me. I knew they wouldn't give me a hard time. They'd still love me, still accept me. And the statement this guy made was so powerful, I thought. He said, who has more grace than God? Who has more mercy than him? If you have a friend that will listen to you when you have the worst thing happen, the worst thing you've done, God is a greater friend than they could ever be. Even though they love you, God loves you that much more. So you can always go to the Lord. Because he's not going to reject you. He's not going to hold back his grace or hold back his mercy. He loves you. So I thought that was a good thought the Lord hit me with this week. I want to share that with you. Let's pray as we close. Father, I thank you for your love. Thank you for being so long-suffering, Lord. You put up with us so much. And I pray you give us grace to put up with each other that way, Lord. Father, I thank you for these folks here today. I pray you bless each one. I pray for those who couldn't be with us, Lord, for issues they're facing in life, for illnesses and other things that are going on. I ask you to watch over them, protect them, give them safety. Lord, I pray for those that are sick right now who need you. Lord, please touch and heal. And you've done that in the past so many times, and we're grateful. We thank you. Help us this week to let the light shine, the light of Jesus, Lord. And we give you all this praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week with Jesus.